If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are on a rather lengthy journey. This is the ninth in the series of just going verse by verse through this book that majors on, emphasizes, has as its theme encouragement. And this morning, I just entitled the message, No Fear in Life, No Fear in Death, with a major emphasis on the no fear in death. For some strange unknown reason, I like to look at epitaphs on old gravestones. That's pretty weird, I know. I find them very interesting. I usually take the kids, my children, and soon my grandchildren back to where their ancestors grew up and where I grew up, and read the things on the tombstones. It's very interesting. They used to have, and I'm not sure if it's still there or not, there used to be in Gatlinburg, there was a Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum, and they had a whole section devoted to weird epitaphs on gravestones. Let me give you just couple or three examples. One of the strangest ones was this one. Here's what the epitaph said. Here lies Susanna Ensign. Lord, she is thin. Now that one makes you want to scratch your head and say, what? Well, then I heard the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that it was supposed to say, here lies Susanna Ensign, Lord, she is thine. And the guy that was stonemason that was chiseling it on there just ran out of room before he got to the last E. So he just left it thin. Here's another one. This one is from a grave in New England. Most of these are very old, of course. Beneath this sod lies Arabella Young, who on the 26th of May began to hold her tongue. You get the idea that Arabella might not have been too careful with how she spoke about people. But I think that probably my favorite is one from Wetumpka, Alabama. It was a gravestone of a man whose last name was P-E-A-S-E, pronounced Pease. And here's what his epitaph said. Solomon Pease. Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went home to God. Well, that one's probably the most accurate of any of them that are there. Now, I don't think it's improper to laugh about a funny epitaph on a tombstone, but death is not a laughing matter. In one recent year, it was the last year that our Census Bureau reported it, in the United States of America, in one year, there were 2,626,418 people who died during that year. Death comes to all people short of the Lord's return, to people of all ages. Over the years, I've done funerals for people about 100 years old, all the way to infants. It comes to those who are famous. Death comes to those who are unknown. And short of the Lord's return, every person in this room, including you, is going to die. You say, well, that's morbid. No, that's reality. That's reality. And so I am here to proclaim to you loud and clear that in Christ, you don't have to fear the rest of your life. And you don't have to fear death. We read in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. In other words, you don't have to fear life. God has given, he's not giving you a spirit of fear. He's given you power and love and a sound mind. And then Hebrews 2:15 says, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You don't have to fear death if you are in Jesus Christ. And that's the one we're going to focus on. We'll talk about no fear in life a little bit, but mostly no fear in death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Let's stand together as we read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll look at them verse by verse. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked, for indeed, while we are in this tent, remember that's our body, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, to prefer, rather, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Father, this is your inspired, infallible, inerrant word, and may you make application to each life here, wherever they are in their walk with you, even if that walk has not really begun, that you will take these words and make them understandable and make them applicable to the lives that only you can do. Holy Spirit, show each person what you're saying to them through these passages and through this passage and these verses. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. A person's belief of what happens at death drastically affects the way they live. An atheist professes to believe that there is nothing after death. You're just dead. Now notice I said that they profess to believe. Nothing. There's nothing after death. I believe that deep down, and I can give you biblical evidence for this, deep down, all people know that there's something after death. That's why you can find unknown civilizations in the backside of a jungle somewhere, and they have some kind of view of after death type of life. Now, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he, speaking of God, he has also set eternity in their heart. You know what that means? That says that God in creation and in each person who is born, there is that inner knowledge that this life is not it. There's something after this. Now it gets distorted. It gets weird at times with some of the applications of that. But there is that knowledge innate even within fallen mankind. But if what the atheist says he believes, if he's been really convinced of that, then to them, death is no different from the death of an animal or a plant, the death of a skunk or a possum or an amoeba or a mushroom. The Hindu and Buddhist and Shirley MacLaine New Agers believe that in sort of a soul, but they believe that after death, it will migrate into another body. Especially Hinduism, it would not necessarily be a human body. It could be a cow, a bumblebee. But you'd be reincarnated into another life. And so there's this endless cycle of birth and misery, alternating with a few moments of pleasantries. Then comes death, and then another cycle. And another cycle, and another cycle. And the only hope of ending the cycle is to escape into the ultimate impersonal oneness of the universe, whatever that is, where all desire ceases and all personal existence ceases. In Islam and in some religions that claim to be Christian, there's never any assurance of salvation. Never any assurance. You see, since they believe in a works salvation that you have to earn it, you never know how much is enough. And so even popes have proclaimed that they don't really know if they're going to heaven or not, because we can't really know, because did we do enough good works? And what an insecure way to live. What an insecure way to live. Listen, there is no security and there is no real joy in any works-based religion. Because how much is enough? Well, we know that our God is holy and that even one sin is enough to keep us from heaven, unless that sin has been paid for. And so because of the misery and the hopelessness and the insecurity of all of the world's religions, apart from one, their fear of life is real because they have no assurance of what is going to ultimately happen, and certainly there is that fear facing death. And yet Jesus said that a part of his mission was to give victory over that fear. Listen to Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That is, he who was God became man. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Oh, the slavery of a works-based religion, a works-based salvation. Now, in biblical Christianity, salvation is a gift of God's grace. And we can be assured we have it because it does not depend upon us, but upon him. And because Jesus took the full penalty, the full wrath of a holy God for our sins, and as we've just demonstrated through the Lord's Supper, gave his body on a cross, shed his blood as a payment for our sin, all who will turn from their sin and turn from trusting in their own merits, their own works, and completely trust in Christ will be cleansed from their sin and will receive Christ's very life, which is eternal life. His Spirit comes to live with us in us so that there is no fear in life. He will equip us to do all that we have to do, give us the grace to go through everything we go through, and there is no fear in death, for at death we're simply ushered into his direct presence. And so that's good news. And the word gospel means good news. That's the meaning of the word. We don't have to go to a fortune teller. We don't have to consult a Ouija board. We don't have to go to a seance to learn what waits on the other side of death. Jesus has already told us in his word all we need to know about what happens at death. And so from here on, we're not focusing on the world's view of salvation and what happens after death. We're talking about what the Bible says about facing death without fear. Well, let's look, first of all, he talks about we don't have fear because of the superiority of the body that is to come. Look in verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, and that in the scripture is our bodies, the earthly tent, which is our house, it's what we live in now, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, in 2 Corinthians, in several places, our earthly bodies are compared to a tent. Now, that's a really good analogy. A tent in New Testament times was rather plain. They didn't offer a lot of different color choices. They offered a little bit of security from the sun and from the rain and unfriendly critters who like to crawl into tents. And though tents were almost exclusively out of animal skin, which made them fairly durable, they eventually did wear out. Tents had to be often patched up. And then there came a time when the tent finally was patched up, all it could be patched up, and it had to be discarded. They were no longer capable of providing basic shelter. Many of us have bodies They're like a tent that's all patched up and drooping and close to wearing out. Say, that's really encouraging. Well, it really is when you understand this. It really is. When we understand what the scriptures say about our eternal dwelling place, which is not a tent, by the way, there's some legitimate excitement that ought to occur. This figurative language is describing a body. When he's talking about no longer a tent, he's talking about a body that is not vulnerable, a body that will be perfect. The phrase is torn down in verse 1, speaks of a tent being taken down, and it refers to our physical bodies which die. But after death, the tent being taken down, notice what we get. It says, a building from God. A house not made with hands, not wearing out. But he says it's eternal in the heavens. It's a building and not a tent that he speaks about after death for those who know the Lord. This is, of course, figuratively speaking of the new body that is fit for and prepared for eternity. Now, we get the most detail about this new body that believers are going to receive after physical death. The most detail comes in 1 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter of the Bible that tells us more about these things in heaven and the body and all of that than any other passage in the scripture. And he tells us about the superiority of this building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now let's look through a series of contrasts what we see. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, he tells us that this body that we're going to get is so superior to the one we have now because imperishable is superior to perishable. I mean, that's not real rocket science, is it? That's automatically. Well, sure it is. If it's something necessary, it's something we have to have, then if it's imperishable, that's a whole lot better than perishable. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, and it is raised an imperishable body. You see, these bodies that we have now are perishing. That's a good biblical way to describe what's going on in them. It means subject to corruption. Both spiritually and physically, our lives in this world are corrupt and perishing. Then notice the second comparison. Glory is superior to dishonor. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, the first part of verse 43. He says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now, let me give you an illustration there. It's sown in dishonor. That is, at death, the body is put into the ground or however other way the body is dealt with after death. But it's raised in glory. You know, this is going to sound strange maybe to you, but I really love and thank God for morticians, people who work in funeral homes. There's funeral home directors. Sometimes that's not the same person. But morticians, the people who deal with dead bodies and make them look kind of, I've seen some looked a whole lot better than before they died even. I never had but, and over 42 years of being a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals, and I never had but one bad experience with a mortician, only one. In all those funerals, hundreds of funerals, I was a rookie, about a 27-year-old rookie in my first church. Hadn't been there long. It was in southern Ohio. And one of my first funerals, it may have been the first one, I'm not sure. It was toward the beginning. I still remember it was Schneider's Funeral Home in Chesapeake, Ohio. Mr. Schneider, and that's the way he pronounced it too, was a very elderly man, probably about age I am now, but I believe actually he was a little older than that. I was 27. Mr. Schneider obviously had grown up in Germany and still had a very strong accent, and he wasn't known for his niceties. He just cut right to the chase. And I remember having a funeral. I have no clue who it was. It was a long time ago. And he came up to me, and hadn't met me before, and I thought he was going to, you know, they're usually nice to preachers because sometimes preachers get asked, you know, what funeral home would you recommend? But anyway, he came up and said, young man. I said, yes, sir. He said, you see that podium in there? I said, yes, I do. He said, it's the podium where you will be standing behind to preach. I said, yes, sir. He said, when you start preaching, there's a timer set on 20 minutes. And if you go more than 20 minutes, there is a trap door that will open and you go into the crematorium. To this day, I have never preached a sermon longer than 20 minutes. But back to my point. Most funeral directors and morticians are good people and they do wonders with the bodies of our loved ones. My mother, I'm adding some stuff in here, I'll have to hurry later, but my mother used to say, whatever you do, when I die, do not open the casket. She said, it just makes me so irritated when people walk by and say, doesn't she look good? She said, I'll be dead. She said, keep it shut. And we did. We kept it shut when she died. But they do great work. But the fact is, for a Christian, what's true of you is true of Mr. Pease we talked about earlier. Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went home to God. And that's just the tent that we stayed in that was perishable. Well, notice also, power is superior to weakness. In 1 Corinthians 15, the last part of verse 43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. How glorious and superior in is the new resurrection body that every believer will one day receive. It's sad to see people who are so robust and who are so strong and straight as an arrow in their posture and sharp mentally. And then they age and become weak and crouched over. And I remember the first time several years ago, and as we knelt here at the front to pray a while ago, I'm reminded of the first time I was ever reminded of that. And we came forward to pray, and I was praying, and the person leading said, amen. And I started to get up, and one of the younger deacons was beside me, and he reached down and grabbed hold of my arm and helped me up. And I was like, get away from me. But, you know, that's what happens, is that to him, I was really old. And that's been a long time ago, like 8 or 9 years ago, and I wasn't too old at all. But the point is that these bodies are going downhill. All of us are aging. We're losing our strength, losing balance as you get to a certain age. It's all a demonstration of the weakness that comes on these earthly tents. And he says power, strength is superior over weakness. This body is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Ah, the new bodies we will receive will be glorious. You know what they'll be like? Now this, don't miss this one. Let me tell you what the new bodies that believers are going to receive, let me tell you what they're going to be like. We don't have to wonder. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior. That's why, by the way, we are pilgrims and strangers here, because our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, if you know Christ. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. A powerful body like Jesus' resurrection body. That's what it's talking about. Is that's infinitely superior to the weakness of these bodies. And then the other comparison is spiritual is superior to natural. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 44. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, by natural, he's talking here about sensual. He's talking here, if you're looking at the context of this, when he talks about a natural body, he's talking about a body that has unholy desires. Natural bodies, we continue to struggle with things of sin. People have this, young people think that when you get to a certain age, you don't have to struggle with sin anymore. Sometimes it changes, the outward part changes, but there's always a struggle with sin. It's tied into what Romans chapter 7, verses 16 through 20 calls this, the power of sin. And I put a rather lengthy passage in there that I hope you'll take time to read. But as long as we're in these tents and these temporary bodies, we deal with this power within us that's called sin. It's what Satan uses to get inroad into our life to tempt us, and temptation continues and continues and continues. And he says, there's something waiting for us that's so superior. There's no power of sin in that new body. There's no sin that can enter there. There's no temptation that enters there. Oh, how I hate that pull of sin that dwells in this body. And I long for a new one, a glorious body, where the pull of sin is gone. And so we see the superiority of the body to come. Now, look at the sighing. The sighing for the body to come. In verses 2 through 4, we're back now in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For indeed in this house, this body, we groan. Some translations say sigh. We groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. But so that which is mortal shall be swallowed up by life. Now, the word groan there means to sigh with grief. To sigh with grief. These bodies are so limited. There's a longing for something better. And that longing is put there by God. Because there is something better for those who are His. There are a lot of good Bible scholars who disagree on how these verses are interpreted, and I wouldn't be dogmatic on some finer points that I'm very quick to tell you what I believe they believe, and don't hesitate to do that. But there's some things, there's room for people who are good, godly Bible scholars who differ a little bit on some of them. At the moment of death, here's what I believe happens, that the soul and spirit, that inner man, the inner person, goes to be with the Lord. And here is where it gets a little complicated. What kind of bodies, and maybe you never thought of this, what kind of bodies do those who died in the Lord have right now? You say, well, you just said it was a body like Jesus' body. No, that's when He returns. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. But what about right now? That new body that's like to Christ's resurrection body comes when Christ returns for His own. Listen to when that happens. That's glorious. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And he's talking about death in the context. So that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now that is comforting. So here's the question. When a believer dies, they go immediately to be with the Lord. I mean, we see that clearly in verse 8 of our text that we just read. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, be of good courage, I say, rather to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. There are no disembodied human spirits floating around, making appearances at seances every now and then. That's not true. That's what verse 3 of our text is saying. It says, if indeed having been clothed, that means with a body, we shall not be found naked without a body. So here's the question. What kind of bodies do those have who belong to Jesus, who are absent from the body and present with the Lord? Now, I mean, let's make it personal. Think about a dear friend, a parent, someone you've lost, a close friend. That obviously knew the Lord. I mean, what kind of body do they have now? Well, these glorified bodies he's talking about that'll be permanent through through eternity, these glorified bodies that we will have through all eternity, they're ours when Christ returns. And the dead in Christ shall rise first before those who are alive and remain. And we're told that's this permanent body we have. Now, some answer this dilemma as about right now with have come up with what's called soul sleep. I remember doing a funeral not long ago. In fact, it was just a few months ago. And I made the statement that this person who would gave evidence and, you know, obviously knew the Lord, and I talked about that they are absent from this body and they are now present with the Lord. And this guy, I saw him, you know, when you see somebody standing like this, they got their arms crossed and they're looking at you like this, you pretty well know you said something that rubbed them the wrong way. And so he caught me right there at the cemetery. And he started in on me. And, you know, how do you know that? Well, he believed in soul sleep, that when you die, you just sleep until Jesus returns. Well, it says here you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the implication there is that you know that. So soul sleep is not the answer. This false doctrine is... there's so many verses that contradict it. 2 Corinthians 4:13 through 18 that we just read. We can quickly rule that out because believers who die in Christ are either on the earth waiting for his coming or absent from the earthly body and present with the Lord. That's what verse 8 is saying in our text, that we are either absent from the body, and if we are at home with the Lord. Here's my best attempt to this dilemma. I don't think it's a dilemma to the Lord at all. And it's simply the Bible scholars differ somewhat on it. But those who have died in the Lord have some type of interim temporary body that until Christ returns and that old body is raised up from the grave, from the dead, from wherever it was even buried at sea in World War II, and if you were in the Navy or wherever it may be, and there's that new resurrection body when Jesus returns. But until then, there is some kind of body that God knows what it is, that we know each other and will be glorious. And yet it will still have something to look forward to. Now you may say, well, I never heard any of that. I just heard absent from the body and present with the Lord. Well, that's fine. You know, don't let me mess you up. That's true. Absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. But it's when Jesus returns that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain, like the whole passage in 1 Thessalonians that we just went over. One Bible scholar put it this way, and let me just read it to you. This is really good. I put it in your notes, I think. If not, I should have. The pagan Greeks, and this was the prominent philosophy in Paul's day. The pagan Greeks may have felt that their souls needed to be freed from their bodies before they could enter the highest state of bliss, but not Paul. Therefore, he reminded the Corinthians that when this earthly tent was dismantled by death, he would not exist forever as a naked, disembodied spirit. He was not looking for release from his body, but for the perfections of his resurrection body, as described in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. He knew that if he died before the rapture, he would have to wait until then for his glorified body, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The saints in heaven are awaiting their resurrection bodies, which is why the writer of Hebrews refers to them, quote, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Well, again, you can't be dogmatic about those, and don't get all hung up on that. To be present with the Lord in whatever way that looks immediately is going to be glorious and much better than down here. But one day, we're going to be with him with new bodies like Jesus' resurrection body. And we could spend a lot of time on what that body looked like as we see all the things about his resurrection, about his body after he was resurrected from the dead, and we will be like unto him. Well, let's look at the surety of the body to come. In verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. That word pledge means guarantee. Or if you're in real estate or know much about real estate, that's earnest money. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, how do we know all this is going to happen? Well, he said, God has given us a pledge. God has given us a guarantee that he has a new body and a new existence for us. And that guarantee is the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. He has that's the source of our confidence. God the Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God the Spirit is the source of our confidence. We have heaven guaranteed to us because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us now, and the fact that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is the surety, the assurance that we will one day have a new body like his glorious body, and that we will dwell with him forever. Well, let's look at the supremacy of this body to come in verses 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage. I say, rather, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. The truth of these verses gives us courage to face death here on earth without fear. When we face death, we can choose to face it with confidence. Confidence knowing that to die and be with Christ is far better than even the best here. And that's exactly the attitude that Paul had. He's writing here. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write this, but he lived it out in his life. Listen to Philippians 1, 23 and 24. I love this passage. He says, but I am hard-pressed with both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Whoa, that's very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. In other words, what is he saying? He says, God has some things for me here, and I need to do those things, and I need to be obedient, and he's going to give me the strength to do them, but it involves suffering, it involves trouble, it involves trials, and I just want to go be with the Lord, which is glorious. But I love the Lord, so I'm willing to stay till he's ready for me to go. You know, our testimony many times is, I want to stay, but I'm willing to go. That's not the biblical view. The biblical view is, I want to go, but I'm willing to stay until God's timing. For Paul, heaven wasn't just a destination. Heaven was his motivation. He had an assigned race to run, a course to finish, and when it was finished, why would he desire to stay here? That sounds strange to most, even to most believers today, but it should not. For those who know Christ, we have a mission here, but this is in a foreign land. We're strangers and pilgrims here. This is not home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We just read that a moment ago. And when God determines it is finished, why would we want to stick around? Why would we want to stick around? All the things that modern medical science has come up with to just keep a body technically alive, I understand that, and I know their compassion, and I know their desire, but I want to make it public. Just let me go on. My family already knows that. Do not resuscitate. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why would I? Why would you? Why would any believer in Christ dread that? Listen, when that's our view of life here, when that is how we see our mission, death loses its grip of fear over us. It loses its grip of fear. And for many, there is that, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but we want to just stick around here as long as we can. It's certainly sin to speed things up. God's the one who is sovereign over that, on how long. But I think an old hymn that I sang growing up that I suspect many of you did also, if you had the privilege of growing up in the church, just gives the desires of my heart perfectly. Face to face, oh blessed moment, face to face, to see and to know to see and to know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. If you have no desire to be with Jesus, could it be that either you really don't know him, or that you've become so attached to the things of this world and all of its toys and all of its entertainments that you have taken in so much junk food that you've lost your appetite for what is good? We are to walk by faith that what God has promised in his word is true, and that God and heaven are more real, more desirable than all the things we can actually even touch, which they're not real in the sense that they're going to all be burned up. But what is there is real in that it is eternal. Well, I'm going to ask our college team to worship leaders to come, and we're going to sing a last song. And here's what I want. Here's what I want you to do. You know, when you die, now let's not talk about generalities here. When you die, will it be gain or loss? It will be one of those two. If you know for certainty, know that you know Jesus, you love him as evidence of that, then when you die, it will be gain. But when you don't know him, or when you've allowed yourself to be deceived, or you just have taken on some little ritual and it's not real, there's not been a life change, then to be absent from the body is to be separated from God forever and ever. So I invite you this morning to just come to Jesus. It's really that simple. I want to know this for sure. We've got pastors who will be up here on the front pews, and just go to one of them if you need to talk about your relationship with Christ, or you just need to be sure that's what we're here for. And so I'm going to ask you to just be obedient to what God says. It may be that you need prayer for a situation, or maybe, you know, I think sometimes we don't see a sin, this horrible fear of death that some people have, to just be delivered from that, to be delivered. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing together.